Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Jonah again, the book of Jonah. And as we're going there, we have the super church for the children, ages 5 to 8 there. And we got a program for them, a nursery for little ones as well. Appreciate those who are teaching the children that. Just don't teach them how to pray for snow, okay? We're enjoying this. That's right. They can get it after Christmas, and they want to go sledding and do all those fun things. God bless those little ones. Let's go to Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. And if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read a few verses at the beginning of this chapter as we're looking at this great account. We've seen Jonah as God gave him a message, said, I want you to go. And he said, no. And he ran around and tried to go in the opposite direction. And God said, well, I'm going to teach you a little lesson here. And literally 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And then we saw last week that that poor fish vomited up Jonah on the dry land. And now he was going. Last week there we saw he's now proceeding in his journey. He's got to get back on track to what God wanted him to do. And now we, again, in chapter 3, we saw in the end of chapter 2 that this fish had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And in chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, we thank you, as we heard this morning, that you are love, and your love is your essence, as we heard in this song. We thank you for the Christmas songs that, again, show us our Savior coming to this downcast earth, and he came here for us. And I ask now you would open up your word here this before us this morning. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach only that which you would have. And then help us to make decisions based upon what your word shows us today. Thank you for those who are teaching the children. Give them the ability there to guide their young lives. And we commit this unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have a topic here before us that God had told Jonah to do this, and he didn't want to do it. Why is that? Because I entitled this morning, The Pronouncement of Judgment. Now, unless you're type of person who really likes this, not too many people like to go around, maybe some people do, they like to go around talking about all the judgments that are falling, all the things that are coming. Most of the time, we like the good things. We heard sung for us this morning about the love of God. And that's where you start. But we find here now that as Jonah proceeds into this very large city of 3 days' journey, it's believed here that it would have taken him 3 days to walk through this city. It's pretty large, especially at this time frame. You say, oh, we have cities like that today. You say, if I had to walk through them, I'd probably have a heart attack before I got through. They're terrible sometimes. It's too much, too big. But as he's on this journey, he begins this message and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He has the pronouncement of judgment. He doesn't have a good message, as in a happy one. He doesn't have one where people are going to say, yes, amen, Jonah, way to go. Isaiah the prophet, he said it this way in Isaiah 59. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So he goes on to tell us, it's not that God can't save, it's not that God can't hear, but he goes on in the next verse of Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So it's not that God can't do things, but God has limited himself to mankind. That he doesn't hear when there is sin that separates between a person and God. He said those, and he uses a stronger word, he says your iniquity have separated between you and your God. I think sin today is probably a pretty generic word and people don't think too much of it as a whole. We use a stronger word like iniquities, and maybe that'll help us to sit up and pay attention. But when sin, iniquity comes between God and me, God says, it's not that I can't. He says, I won't. There are consequences for our sins. It is not that God is unable, it is that God is disabled. Why? Because he has limited himself. God is all-powerful. But yet when he gave us his word, he gave us some parameters saying, this is my character, this is how I will deal with you as mankind. Very, very important. And our sin is what disables God from hearing us. An early church leader, the story's told about them, he was once accosted by a heathen who showed him his idol. Said, here is my God, where is thine? To which he replied, I cannot show you my God. Not because there is no God, but because you have no eyes to see him. And I believe that that is where we're at in the world today. It is not that there is no God, but we must have eyes to see him. So it is with the judgment of God. Some would say that judgment of God doesn't exist if we don't see it, or God doesn't exist if we don't see him. Whereas the reality is that we must have eyes to see the judgment of God at hand. There's a big movement in our world today that when some cataclysmic event happens, they say, see what Mother Nature is doing. That's not true. That's not Mother Nature. Mother Nature is in the same category as Santa Claus. Did I say that out loud? Oh. Do you want truth? Do you want truth? I must stop and pause. I'm living in a world full of deception. Some of it is obvious. Some of it is not so obvious. Sometimes people are out to deceive, and they're deceiving on purpose, right? And then sometimes people are out to deceive and don't even know that they're doing it. This is the type of world that we live in. There is a God of love, but he also has a holy character and nature that doesn't allow sin to come into his presence. That's why we have the Christmas story. That's why we have the beginnings of Christ. God told Jonah to go to this city and to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. One preacher of the past said, preaching is truth and personality. You cannot separate the message from the messenger. They are intertwined. We're to bring our behavior in line with the message that we believe. Now, I don't know, as I mentioned last week, about Jonah, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, exactly what he looked like. And his message that we have here, that we have in print for us, is very short. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now I'm thinking that there were probably a lot of questions that went with that message, right? What do you mean by that? This is what God allows us to see in his message that he's giving, but I'm very sure that there were a lot of people questioning, what do you mean? It's very simple. I can say that because when we teach and preach from the Bible, a lot of times people say, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? And we have questions about things. And I could well imagine that there were some questions to this Jonah guy. Where did he come from and why does he look that way? And why does he bring such a mean message? We find that it starts with an urgent matter, an urgent matter. In Ephesians, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy it back, to use it properly. So, and it doesn't take much. You can kick off a conversation very easily by telling people, boy, this world is in a mess. And next thing you know, you have all kinds of conversation about how bad the world is. But the Bible tells us that we're to be using our time properly because the days are evil. And yes, we need to be aware of the evil that is there, but I'm not wasting my time on all the evil. We want to use it. Why? Because the days are evil, we need to use this for the Lord. He had an urgent matter. And we find here, he tells him, I want you to preach. He says, to this city, unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And we find that preaching is God's answer. God told him to go to Nineveh and do what? Have a conversation. No, just kind of gently explain. No, he said, I want you to preach. Now, the word preach means to proclaim and to publish. Have you ever tried to talk to someone about the Lord? Perhaps you're talking to them about salvation, and they look at you and they say, don't preach to me. Were you in a pulpit? No. What were you doing? You were having a conversation, but as soon as you are proclaiming, as soon as you are publishing something, sometimes the offenses come up. You've seen that wall. You talk to someone and you see the wall go up. Every parent that's raised teenagers knows exactly what I'm talking about. You're talking to them about something and the wall goes up. Why? Because every single one of us as teenagers had that wall. We don't want to listen to our parents, it goes up. Well, people do the same thing with the Lord. Someone mentions something about God or something about the scripture, something about the Bible, sometimes the wall goes up. And if you're talking to them, you know exactly when that wall goes up. You've just lost them. It's like, that's what it's like, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was given by the Holy Spirit to talk here to write to the church that was at Corinth. And he said there in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now when I hear the preaching of the cross, now that I put my faith and trust in Christ, I like and I enjoy the preaching of the cross. But before I put my faith and trust in Christ, the preaching of the cross, he says, to those that perish, it's foolishness. The people look at it and say, well, what is the point of this? For it is written, the Bible says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He goes on to ask the questions, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It goes on and ends by saying, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That we have a message and it needs to be shared. To proclaim it, to publish it, to make it known. And this is what Jonah is doing here. Titus chapter 1 verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Very interesting. God our Savior. The preaching is very important. So you'd ask the question, well, what is it about preaching that people oppose? What is it about preaching that just people don't like? Well, if we use preaching as in coming from the Bible, there's two things. One thing about the Bible is that we have the absolute truth of God's Word. Anytime you get to something that is absolute, doesn't have any variables, that's going to rock somebody's boat. Right? You know, it's absolutely true that Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the whole world. And just as absolutely true, every single person needs Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. It's absolute truth. There was a day when I came and I accepted that absolute truth. Now, ever since then, after I put my faith and trust in Christ, I've then been growing in the things of God's Word, and I keep running into absolute truth. And then it's up to me whether or not I'm going to yield to that truth or whether I'm going to, because God gives me a choice. I can obey or I can disobey. Now, that's making it pretty clear, but that's really what it's about. There's the absolute truth of God's Word, and then secondly, there's the authority of God's Word. There's something about authority that our human nature just wants to go, you're not going to tell me what to do. Anytime you find yourself at that point in life, you're not going to tell me what to do. I don't care what the subject is. You better check yourself out. Because anytime we raise up ourselves, we're going to be heading toward trouble. Because we have in God's Word the absolute truth, and we have the authority of the Lord. This is very, very important. Now, there will be people who say,
And I've shared this story before. When I was growing up, there was a young man, and he didn't like the authority of his parents. And he was pretty rebellious. And when he got old enough, he decided, I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do, so I'm going to go off and join the army. Somewhere along the line, God got a hold of his heart. He's serving the Lord today. But that was his mentality. And you all caught it. You're going to go there and they're going to tell you what to do. They're going to tell you what time to go to bed and what time to get up and how to dress and how to make your bed, what to eat and what not to eat. And they're going to tell you everything what to do, right? So we stop and say, no one's going to tell me what to do. Stop and think about your life, not right now, but you take some time, think about all the times you're following instructions from somebody else. You get in your car, you automatically put on that seatbelt, you drive down the road, you follow the speed limit, and that's just one area, and there's so many others. But then you stop and you think, wait a minute, am I following what God has given me in His Word? That's a privilege. As far as I can tell, following and obeying God is a privilege. Oh, you know, he says in 1 John, his commandments are not grievous. Oh, I got to read my Bible today. Oh, man. I know God expects me to spend time in prayer. Oh, it's not a drudgery. It's a privilege that we have to obey him and to serve him and to walk with him. When it comes to the gospel, a critic once told an evangelist, he said, your preaching has put Christianity back 100 years. The evangelist looked at him and said, that's not back far enough. We must go back to the cross of Christ, to the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He meant it as an insult. But the old-time preacher knew that he needed to go back to the cross. Preaching, you know, it's God's answer. He shows us this in his word. There was once a young man who stood in the pulpit to preach, and he completely forgot what he was going to say. I'm sure that's happened to more than one. But although this incident would have signaled the end of public speaking for many, this man knew that he must not give up. And when God eventually called him to be a missionary, he was ready to go. And later he wrote in his journal, he wrote it like this, I am still a very poor preacher and have a bad delivery. And some say that if they knew I was to preach, they would not enter the chapel. And you remember this young man, as his name is David Livingstone. Went on to share the gospel, go across the African continent with it. Often we just see the big and, ooh, wow. But God uses the simple. He uses preaching. Not only is that God's answer, but he shows us here that promptness is God's advice. To delay is to disobey. If something is right to do, it's right to do right now. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're at that point in your life where you've got the knowledge of God, but you've not put your faith and trust in him, today is the day of salvation. You don't have tomorrow. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. We have plans for tomorrow. You have plans for this week. You're not kidding. We got this whole Christmas season going on. And we've got a multitude of plans. But if you plan without Christ as your Savior, what are you planning for? Please. If there's not been a time in your life when you bowed your head, your heart, your knee unto God and humbled yourself before him and asked for forgiveness through Jesus Christ because he went to the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, that is your key foundation and put your trust in him, please come to him today. Don't delay. He loves you so much. Not only do we find here an urgent matter, and that's what salvation is. There's a useful minister. His name is Jonah. And let me say, there's nothing more satisfying in life than being used of God in some way for his glory. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he knew what it meant to serve the Lord. And I know we mentioned this last Sunday with how do we serve the Lord and areas that we serve him in. And we know the Apostle Paul, he was a useful minister. And you think about useful things, it's very important. We know that it's important that we have engineers to design safe bridges and highways. Yet, is it not more important to build lives based on the Bible? Is it important that we have well-trained surgeons? We would say, of course. How important is it that we are well-versed in the Word of God? He says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Is it important that we have safe drinking water? You'd say, well, of course it is. Well, how important is it that everyone has access to the water of life? The message of the gospel. We find here a pliable messenger, and Jonah was pliable to God now, finally. It took 3 days and three nights of suffering. What does it mean to be pliable? Easy to be bent, readily yields to pressure without rupture. It's flexible. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Do you delight in the things of God? See, Jonah didn't start out delighting in the things of God. He was told, go to Nineveh, preach this message. He said, I'm not going there. Now he's finally being pliable. He's being turned around. Now, we don't want to be pliable to all of the philosophies of this world, but we want to be pliable now as we've seen that our message is coming from the authority of God's Word, that what we're finding here is the absolute truths of God's Word, and I want to be pliable to this. And then I would say, and I'll put it this way, he had a plagiarized message. Now, we know what plagiarism is. It's a literary thing where if I take credit for someone else's writing, I am stealing that. It's really literary theft, right? And so Jonah had a message that was given to him, and he was to pass that along. I read about a pastor, he preached a sermon entitled Scripture Sermon, and in it he used nothing but Bible verses from beginning to end. And when people have commented on how God had used this message in their lives, he simply replied like this, I plagiarized the whole thing. Now, he didn't steal it, but we know what he's saying there. What did he do? He took it from God's Word. This is what God has to say. And this is what we have in preaching and teaching coming from God's Word. These aren't my ideas. These are God's precepts, God's concepts, God's principles, God's commandments. We will not get into trouble for copying the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says there to the people of Israel, they had come out of Egypt. You have to really understand, they didn't know much about God. But what he told them was this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So he's talking about having the Word of God so that everywhere they went, when they were standing up and sitting down, and they were lying down and getting up, he says, the Word of God is a part of their life. He said they would bind it on their hands. They'd put it as a frontlet between their eyes. They would put it on the doorposts of their house. Now, we find even in Judaism today, some will do that. They will bind it on their house. They'll have that there. You know what's more important than putting that on your doorpost?
That's right.
Now, I like it when I walk into somebody's house and they have scripture in their house. I think it's great. We had a piano teacher for a while, and she didn't know the Lord, and I remember my wife put a scripture plaque right over the piano. She'd come in and teach the kids piano lessons. There was a scripture right there. I thought, that's a smart lady. What are you doing? You're putting that up in our house. But more importantly, we hide it in our hearts. Now, I'll guarantee that if you put it up in your house, it'll get in your heart. I had a scripture plaque in my bedroom when I was a teenager. It's still ingrained in my mind. Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just one scripture plaque, and now it's ingrained there. You say, I have a hard time memorizing scripture. Just put it on the wall. You know, they used to say, put it on the fridge, because that's a place we go all the time, and stick it on there. But we want the Word of God now, this message, to be in our hearts. And this was a useful minister here. He is coming up with this, and now he is going to speak the things of God. And we find in verse 3 of Jonah, chapter 3, and Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But we find now that as he goes, that he has an unsavory message, if we may use this term here. Because in verse number 4, as he enters into this city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not exactly a message that wins friends, builds attendance, or produces a good love offering. Jonah could only control his actions and not everyone else's reactions, right? I still remember when I was growing up, I remember one time we had in a church, we had theater seats in a church one time. It's a temporary building. And I remember Sunday night, of course, kids go and play all day. And we had some boys, they were sitting up here on the front row and they were small enough. They'd sit and put their head back on the back of that theater seat. About halfway through the message, you'd see them, you know, the pastor's preaching away and they'd be, you know. There was nothing wrong with the content that he was giving, but that was their reaction. Well, it wasn't really a reaction to the content because they weren't even listening anymore, right? They were deep someplace else. But these people here, they had the ability to react to the message. And if we didn't have the rest of chapter 3, and if you'd never read it before, what do you think would have been the reaction normally of these people, of a man coming in? He's not of them. He's an outsider. Some of you have been there. You know what I mean? He's an outsider, and he comes along and says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yes, there's going to be some laughter there. Who is this nut? They say, oh, he's from over there. And you start to make fun, right? That's human nature. Well, we won't be looking at the rest of this next week. It might be a little while down the road. Next week, we'll look at the birth of Christ a little more specifically, but I'll let you read ahead on your own, because it's very important. But we have to remember here that his message here, it was not a popular one. You say, what is it? Well, first of all, it's about the wrath of God. Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we don't have any explanation just in these few words here that this is God is going to overthrow it, but I'm sure that that came up. How do you know it's going to be overthrown? Who's going to overthrow it? Is there an enemy coming? Is there an opposing army? He says, no, there's the army of the Lord of hosts. He's going to come. Now, in John chapter 3, it's a great chapter because it starts out there as a religious man that comes to Jesus, wants to know how he can have eternal life. And Jesus tells him that he needs to be born again. He's talking about a spiritual birth. Then it goes on in that chapter, and he talks about in verse 14, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we have the very first picture in the New Testament there of how Jesus is going to go to the cross for us. And we have that picture drawn from the Old Testament into the New Testament, knowing that there's going to be a payment made for us on the cross at Calvary. And then we have that blessed verse in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And one day I was a whosoever. I came and put my belief, my trust, that word believeth in him means trusts in him all the way. Not a little bit of trust. Not as well, I'm going to try Jesus out. No. This is all the way. I have no alternative plan for my life. Jesus is the plan. I have no alternative plan for eternal life. Jesus is the plan. The only way. Later on, John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there will be no one in heaven who has not come through Jesus Christ. Now, in all of that in John chapter 3, you say, look at that. There's the compassion of Christ. There's the love of God. But we get to verse number 36 of John chapter 3 and says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Sometimes we really like John 3:16. What about John 3:36? Do you really believe that outside of Christ, the wrath of God was abiding upon you? Before that day when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, the wrath of God abided upon me, according to John 3:36. That's where I was. But I'm glad to say that's where I was, not where I am. Because there was a turning point where I put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God forgave absolutely all of my sin. And now I stand here in the righteousness of Christ, justified. It's all of him. The wrath of God does not abide upon me anymore. In Nineveh, judgment was about to fall. And Jonah, of all the prophets, was commissioned to give this warning. God is a God of love, but he is also a holy God. To have the love of God and salvation without the wrath of God, what are we being saved from? I was saved from my sin and from condemnation. Not only do we have the wrath of God here, but now what we see is a window of grace. God gave the city of Nineveh time to repent. He said 40 days. Someone has said the problem with grace is that one abuses it. We don't know how much time we have. That's why when Corinthians there, when he says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved because we're not guaranteed. Though we have plans for this week, though we have plans for what it is that we're going to do, we don't have a guarantee of that. How many of you had some of your plans interrupted this week? No, don't put up your hand. Every single, my, I put up both hands, right? How many times were your plans interrupted this week? Now, if death were to come calling this week, that would be your last interruption. And we all have an appointment. But before that time comes, we have to come to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ all of the way. In Proverbs chapter 27, there he says, verse 1, he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I'm planning some things for tomorrow. I'm already planning things for next Sunday. But I'm not going to boast myself of those things. If God wills, this is what we're going to do. If God will allow this, this is what I'd like to do. But first, faith in him. Grace, somebody defined it by using the letters God's riches at Christ's expense. I have God's riches. What's the riches? His mercy. But he's given it to me at the expense of Jesus Christ. We talk about salvation. We say it's free. Yes, it's free to us. But what did it cost Christ? He left the glories of heaven for you and for me. So how is God's grace displayed to the people of Nineveh? Say, I'll give you 40 days. The unsavory aspect of grace is that as a window, it doesn't remain open forever unless we personally apply God's grace to our lives while we have time. Was there a time when you came and you accepted God's grace? You can't earn it. Well, if I do enough, God will save me. Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross for us. There's not anything left for you to do but to submit, to go to him for forgiveness. What was Jonah supposed to do in Nineveh? Was he to instruct them on the dangers of contaminated drinking water? That's a good thing, but that wasn't what Jonah was there to do. Was he to warn them of the dangers of consuming alcohol and drugs? Was he to help them build schools for the education of their children? You say, well, those are noble things. They're good things. but they're temporary. Jonah was to be a preacher of God's message, which would be eternal. I'm all for safe drinking water. I'm all for education. These are good things. But when we think about Jesus Christ, he came to save us from our sins. And we need to use God's word as he intended in the culture around us. Turn with me in closing to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 20. As Jonah had this message, he had the pronouncement of judgment. We find in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, it's a very serious and sobering passage, because it is a passage about judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it starts by talking about the devil. And we all want him to be judged, amen? I like that part. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there's a place of eternal torment. And I'm glad that the devil is going there. Then we find the scripture goes on in verse 11. John, of course, is writing, given this by the Lord. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a pronouncement of judgment. And I can't come to you and read this passage with any joy. But I can tell you that nobody, and I mean nobody, that is in this place today needs to go to this place. No one. Because we have Jesus Christ who went to the cross and shed his blood for us. And there is no reason why anyone with a Bible in their hands should ever have to think about going to this terrible place. It is a pronouncement of judgment, and it is eternal. And I know this time of year we have a great Christmas story, but why was he born? Why did he come? To save us from our sins and to save us from eternal torment and condemnation. And I am so thankful for such a Savior. He was merciful enough to me that I, as a young boy, could hear the gospel message and place my faith and trust in him. And that is what every single person needs today. There's a part of me that says, I wish there was not such a place. But this is not my design. This is God's. He cannot tolerate the sin, but he's made a way for the sin to be removed. There's a God of mercy in Psalm 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 86, 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because Romans 14 tells us that, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If that accounting were to come sooner than you think, are you ready? with Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am ready. No, death is not something we look forward to. But one day when we stand before Him, and that could be any day, that we'd be prepared because the blood of Christ has been our covering, been our forgiveness. I put it this way. Do you know for sure that when you leave this world, that you'll be accepted before Him? Not hope so, think so, or maybe, but know 100% for sure. 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe. That's that same word in John talking about our trust. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We have a God that's not a God of think so, hope so, or maybe. He is a God of know so. What a great God we have. We sang earlier, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. When you know Him as your Savior, it just gets more and more wonderful. Let us bow in prayer together. My Lord, I thank You for the attentiveness of Your people this morning. And I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Jonah, how You've been guiding us through his life. And I know this is just a small blurb in the Scripture. It's just a few chapters, but yet You give us some very clear instruction that there's a very urgent message that come by proclaiming and publishing of Your message. And I pray this morning that if there be anyone who says, wait a minute, I do not know Christ as my Savior. I have knowledge. I know who God is. I know all about the Christmas story. But Lord, if there's one who's not placed their faith and trust in You, I pray they come to You today. If they know how, they can come to You right where they are, not because they're sitting in a church building, but because their heart is in the right place. As Your word tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That, O Father, we'd come by the way that the Scripture describes. For that is the only way to come unto Christ. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I thank You for Your time. You've come to church today. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, what could possibly stand in the way of You coming to Him today? If you understand this gospel message that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again, and that if you'll simply put your faith and belief in Him, He will forgive your sins, you can go to Him in prayer right now. Right now you can go to God and tell Him that your sin separates you, that your iniquities have come between you and Him, that you desire His forgiveness because of Jesus Christ, and He will save you. He will wipe all that out. That's what God does. Perhaps you have questions. You say, I'm not ready for that yet. Oh, please don't put it off. Get the questions answered. But if you know how, right now, you go to Him in prayer. You give Him your words, your thoughts. He's listening. On the other hand, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need help with this. Everyone's very respectful. You say, you slip your hand up, say, Pastor, pray for me. No one's looking around. I won't embarrass you in any way, but I am concerned for you. If that's where you're at, saying, pray for me. I need help with this. You get the help you need because this is the most important thing of all. Oh, Lord, would You help us? Father, would You stir in our hearts for those of us and many, many here who know Christ as Savior, then help us to be that witness that You want us to be. Help us to have that preaching, that message, to publish it, that we'd be the messenger that You want us to be, so we have such a great Savior. That, Lord, You would teach us how to be urgent in this matter, to bring people to a point of decision and crisis. Oh, Lord, would You help us? I thank You for this life of Jonah. Not really a good one because it starts in disobedience, but Thank you that he went and proclaimed what you'd have him to say. Help us to do likewise, because we have a great Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.